We have Thanksgiving coming up, and it's such a great time of the year. It is a time to be with friends and family, and these things are near and dear to us, and we love them. And we enjoy the things that we do in this time of the year and the opportunities that we have to be with friends and family and loved ones. And as I think about Thanksgiving, I can't help but think about the grace of God as well. The word thanksgiving, or the word thank you, or thanks, is related in the New Testament to the Greek word for grace. In fact, there's sometimes the same word is translated grace, is also translated thanks. And so when a Greek person would say thank you, he wouldn't say thank you like we said, he would say grace to you. And that was his way of giving thanks to someone. And so Thanksgiving is an opportunity for us to act in a gracious way toward those who are around us. We should act graciously toward everyone we meet on a daily basis, of course. But we turn our minds a little bit more focused to it at this time of the year. And also, in about a month, when we'll be celebrating the national holiday of Christmas and thinking about grace at that time of the year in our lives as well. And so I would like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25 this morning. And in this lesson, we're going to think about God's grace and really think about how to apply God's grace to our lives and how we can be thankful people in the face of sometimes persecution, in the face sometimes of disagreements and difficulties with others, because that is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to really be gracious to others, to really be thankful for others, even though they may not treat us in the most becoming of ways. Peter's central message in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18 through 25, reflects the message of the entire book, which is the Christian's call to holiness in the midst of persecution. You see, it's under persecution that Christians truly display a Christ-like attitude, or given an opportunity to display a Christ-like attitude. Because let's face it, it's not hard to be nice to those who are being nice to you, is it? In fact, it's relatively easy. We can be nice to people who are being nice to us. That's no problem at all. But what if someone is being sour to us? What if someone is being mean to us? What if someone isn't treating us like we think we ought to be treated, or like Christ even thinks we ought to be treated? How is our life going to reflect the life of Christ in that regard? Are we going to continue to treat people with grace and mercy and love, or are we going to return evil for evil in relationship to what they're doing to us? Well, that's what Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 25. And this call to holiness that Peter has for Christians is consistent with this, because we are not to allow the world and all of its problems and all of its difficulties and then worldly attitudes as Christians, we're not to allow those things us to so influence us in such a way so that we become like that. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be separated, sanctified, set apart from all of those things, independent in many ways, detached, if you will. And it is under these conditions, when we are being holy as God is holy, we can truly be gracious to others, because their lack of grace within their life is not going to affect us due to the holiness that we have within us. And so graciousness displays itself when the object of its favor doesn't return the same kindness toward us. And that's really what it means to have grace in our life toward others. And that's really at the heart of what it means to be thankful for others, even though they may not appreciate that in us. And so as we think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, the central thought here is verse 21, "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should walk," or should follow, "his steps." You see, we've got to walk with Christ in thanksgiving and in love and in grace each and every moment of our life. And that's what this lesson is about, walking with Christ. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, we see three things. First of all, there's a context for walking with Christ. Secondly, there is the crux of walking with Christ. And finally, there are some consequences of walking with Christ. And so as we look at these three things this morning, I hope you'll understand more what it is like to walk with Christ, what it means to walk with Christ as we reflect within our lives, God's grace, our thankfulness, and our love for one another. First of all, let's think about the context of walking with Christ. Look with me at verses 18 through 20 here in 1 Peter chapter 2. 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your fault? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Peter places our opportunity to live graciously in the context of persecution, and specifically in relationship to a servant and master situation. Now, in the New Testament times, there were slaves. And the general word for slave in the New Testament is the word doulos. But this is not the word doulos here. This is a different word. It's the word oiketes. And what it means is a household servant. Someone who is serving in the house. Now, this could be a slave, but it didn't necessarily have to be a slave. It could be a good friend or even a relative who was serving in the house. And sometimes we don't treat those who are closest to us as we ought to. Sometimes we treat them badly for whatever reason. And so the context here is persecution in the most intimate environment, in the place where you and your friends and whoever else is in your family is living. Peter places this kind of persecution that's occurring right at the home. And this may be a family, perhaps, that some of them are Christians and some of them are not Christian. In fact, I would think that the master in this particular context would not be a Christian, the one he has under consideration specifically, the one who doesn't treat the servant correctly, as we're going to see in just a moment. But he's talking to the servants here. He's talking to these servants in the household, that they are to be submissive. Now, the word submissive here is the same word that's used in relationship to the husband and wife back in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about submitting, the wife submitting to the husband. It's also the same word that's used in the church when Paul talks about submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And so we are to submit to one another and respect one another. And we're not to do it only to those who are being good to us, but to those who are not being so nice to us as well. Look at what Peter says here. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, verse 18, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Because like we said earlier, it's easy to be nice to people who are being nice to you. It's not so easy to be nice to people who are not being nice to you, is it? But here are these servants are supposed to be good. They're supposed to submit not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, verse 19, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's commendable. Now the word commendable in verse 19 is the Greek word charis. And you may be asking yourself, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word charis is the word that's normally translated grace. Now that's interesting, and maybe some of your translations that you're looking at have the word grace here instead of the word commendable. I don't know, I'm reading from the New King James Version. But we are to be gracious to others. This is grace, is what the text literally says. This is grace, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's what it means to be gracious. You see, to treat somebody nice who is treating you nice isn't being gracious. That's normal. Being gracious is actually treating somebody nice who isn't being nice to you. Now that's graciousness. That's what it means to have grace within our life. That's what it means to really be thankful for others around us and those who are with us. You see, Christians are called to this context of persecution. As Christians, we should expect some persecution within our lives. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, persecution comes in many forms. We don't necessarily suffer persecution today in a physical form where people are beating us. That's called assault in our society, and people go to jail for assaulting other people. And I'm glad that that's the way it is in our culture today. Some cultures in the world, even today, aren't like that. But I'm thankful that we live in such a society. But there are other forms of persecution. There's verbal persecution. You know, the accusation that those who were trying to pass the liquor laws several weeks ago, they leveled an accusation against preachers and said that they were just taking money from the Arkansas beer and wine distributors, alcohol distributors in Arkansas. And they were only doing this because they were taking money. Now, I've got the article, and I've got it where it's in print. Now, I didn't get a single cent of money from people in Arkansas, or people in Texas, for that matter, trying to promote the selling of alcohol where they are at and preventing it here. And so that was just an out-and-out lie that they published. Well, that's persecution. That's a form of persecution. And I didn't like that. And I'm sure you didn't like a lot of the things that those who were in favor of that said. Well, that's persecution. But how are we going to act toward those who are persecuting us? How are we going to act toward those who are not treating us as we think we ought to be treated, or even as Christ thinks we ought to be treated? Well, Peter's telling us that we need to respond graciously. This is grace. And then he says this in verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" In other words, if you're getting punished for something that you've done that you deserve, that's not being gracious. That's getting your just deserve. But then he says here in the second part of verse 20, "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And again, the word commendable here is the Greek word charis, the Greek word grace. This is grace before God when you take it patiently, when you endure the person, when you endure the ridicule, when you endure the fault finding, or whatever it might be that you're having to endure. This is grace. And this is what it means to be gracious with others as well. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Why? Why is it such a great reward to endure that? Because you are acting graciously. And we're going to see in a moment that that's the character of God Himself. Jesus said this in John chapter 15 verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." John 15 verse 20. And so we should expect persecution. We're called to a context of persecution. Why? So that we can truly be Christians. So that we can show others the character of God within us by being gracious. Because that's what it means. Now, think about this for a moment in relationship to personal evangelism. Going out into the world and telling others about Christ. Now, if we are not acting graciously, what are people going to see within our lives? They're going to see people who are vindictive, people who are trying to get back at others, people who are seeking after justice, people who are trying to get what's due to them, what's owed them. What kind of reflection of Christ is that? Did Christ act that way? Did He seek vengeance on those who sought to destroy Him? No, He acted differently than that because He knew the gracious character of God. We want to be individuals who are ready to forgive. We want to be individuals who are accepting others. We want to be individuals who are going to bear up under persecution even when they are not deserved. Because this is the kind of character that we need to tell others about Christ. Walking with Christ means walking in a context of persecution. Second, walking with Christ means that we need to be gracious individuals. Now look at verses 21 through 24 here in 1 Peter chapter 2. "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Christians are called to be gracious under persecution because Christ was gracious under persecution. The word called here, for unto this were you called, verse 21, means to be summoned or compelled. The word can also express kinship or status. And in that way, what Peter is saying to us is that our kinship and our status is to be Christ, is to be Christians. That's our elder brother. He's our family. He's our example. And we are to follow after him. Now, for the longest time in my life, when I read this passage in verse 21, where it says, "For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." When I read that, I thought, well, Peter's talking about persecution. We're called to persecution, and so I need to make sure that I understand that persecution is coming my way. But I don't believe that that's what this passage means. Having studied it a little bit more and understanding a little bit more what this is about, what we're called to isn't to persecution. What we're called to is acting like Christ under persecution. Okay, that's different. That's not the same thing. And acting like Christ under persecution means being gracious within our lives. It means treating those who haven't treated us well with grace. That's what we're called to, because that's who Jesus was. He was gracious. Now look, Peter tells us he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now here was one who didn't deserve anything that came his way. It could never be said of Jesus Christ that he deserved punishment. Now sometimes it can be said of us that we deserve punishment, but it could never be said of Jesus. And so that means at every moment in his life, when someone treated him badly, he acted with grace. And moreover, he has acted with grace toward us. Why? Because it was for us that he bore those sins on the cross, that we might be forgiven of sin. Being gracious means to act favorably towards someone when they don't deserve it. It means to extend goodwill and acceptance even when it isn't merited. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus was gracious under persecution. And this is the example that he was left for us. Look at what the text says. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteous. He didn't return evil for evil, but contrarywise, blessing. He committed himself to the one who judges righteously, and that's to God. But more than that, Jesus was and is gracious with sinners. The very ones who put him on the cross to begin with. This is what the phrase means. Because Christ also suffered on your behalf, or for you. The word on your, or for you there. It's a Greek word, which means literally, on your behalf, in your place. He took the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, for the sins that you have committed and that I have committed. He took that punishment. And that's grace. That's behaving graciously toward me and toward you. And that's how he wants us to behave toward others. When we were the sinners, he was the sinless one. He was gracious to us even though we were ungracious to him. And even though we continue to be ungracious to him when we commit sin within our life. And so he has dealt with us graciously. And that's what Peter means when he says we need to follow in his steps. Now, how do we approach people that we know to be sinners? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 10 through 13 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 10 through 13. Because this really brings us to the heart of the matter as we think about being gracious toward those around us, as we think about being thankful for those around us, whoever they might be. Look at Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 10. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Tax collector, sinner. Those were the people that the Pharisees Pharisees did not like to associate with. They're the ones they didn't want to be around. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were known for stealing from other people. The sinners here was a nicer word to usually describe prostitutes and people of that ilk. And so these were people who were deep down in the problems with sin. But yet Jesus received them. He didn't receive their sin, mind you, but he did receive them, their person, so that he could talk to them and so that he could call them to repentance. Well, when the Pharisees saw it, verse 11, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's what Jesus said. And he told the Pharisees to go learn what that meant. You see, because the Pharisees were very astute at sacrifice. They thought that they were doing God's will within their life, and because of that, they were self-righteous. And their self-righteousness became the altar upon which they offered their sacrifices, and their sacrifices were other people. That's who they sacrificed. Oh, you're not going to give the tenth of your cumin or your spices. Oh, well, I can't have anything to do with you. Oh, you're working on the Sabbath, he said to Jesus' disciples at one point, because they were rubbing grain within their hands and eating. You're working on the Sabbath. Jesus healed somebody because they were sick. You're working on the Sabbath. I can't have anything to do with you. And all these tax collectors and sinners, we can't have anything to do with you. They sacrificed them on the altar of their own righteousness. And they thought that that was holy. It wasn't. Because it wasn't being like God. It wasn't being gracious. It wasn't treating other people with kindness when they don't act that way toward you. You see, that's wasn't following the character of God. They needed to learn to have mercy upon others. They needed to learn to be patient with others. They needed to learn to treat others with kindness and grace in their life and not be dismissive of them. Sacrifice them. Being gracious with others means that we don't sacrifice upon the altar of our own righteousness. We need to go out as Jesus did to take the gospel to everyone, anyone who is willing to listen and to hear. And everyone needs to hear the gospel. Finally, in verses 24 through 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the consequences of walking with Christ. 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thank God for Jesus, because he did for us what we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. Thank God for Jesus, because he has brought us back when we, like sheep, were going astray. Thank God for Jesus. He is the one for whom we should be thankful this week and every week of our life because of what he has done for us. Can you imagine where we would be if Jesus had not acted with graciousness toward us? If Jesus had not been loving and gracious and merciful toward us? If he had come with a sword to execute justice and vengeance upon the world, where would we be today? But I thank God that Jesus was gracious and merciful, because I needed that, and you needed that, and the world needed that. His graciousness toward us means that we no longer have to live in sin, that we can die to sin and live in righteousness. Now think what a blessing that is, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that they've been put away as far from you as the east is from the west. What a great blessing! Jesus being gracious with us means that we have been healed by his stripes. You were healed. He took the punishment that I deserved. And on top of that, he healed me of what sin had done within my life. And Jesus is gracious with us by returning us to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. He restores us to God. He restores us to what we were created to be in him. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in Christ. Thank God for Jesus. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 13 and following for just a moment to read what Jesus did for us. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying that without Christ, we would be at each other's throats. Because that's how the world lives. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Maybe you've heard that saying before. That's how the world lives. Trying to get what's mine from you. You trying to get what's yours from me. The constant going back and forth that destroys relationships and turns us against one another. Jesus came to eliminate all that. He came to put away that what separates us, which is sin. You see, if I'm forgiven of my sins through the blood of Christ, then that means I've got to allow the same cleansing agent to forgive you of your sins. If I deny you to be forgiven of your sins by the blood of Christ, then I deny the same cleansing agent that forgives me of my sin. I cannot deny it. If I want to be forgiven, I must forgive you. Now that brings us together. It makes us one. And it also brings us to God, as he says in verse 16, and that he, that is Jesus, might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so not only have we been reconciled to one another in Christ, we've been reconciled to God in Christ. And how did Jesus do this? By demanding justice? By saying, I came to give you your just deserts? No, by being gracious to us. By not reviling when he was reviled. By not threatening when he was persecuted. By being gracious. Jesus restores us to who God created us to be. He's returned us to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. And so, as God has done this with us, we must proclaim the same to others. We must ring out the message to others of the opportunity that they have to come back to Jesus, to return to the shepherd and overseer of their souls, so that they can be restored to what God created them to be, people of love and mercy and grace. If we are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus says we do. We cannot afford to be ungracious to those to whom God, through Christ, has been gracious. Walking with Jesus. That's what we're talking. Walking with Jesus. In order to walk with Jesus, we've got to walk with him in that context, because that's the only context in which we show ourselves to be gracious and truly loving toward others. To walk with Jesus, we've got to understand that the crux of walking with Jesus is to be gracious within our lives. To treat others not as they treat us, but to treat them as God wants to treat, to be gracious, loving, merciful to them, even when they treat us badly. To walk with Jesus means to enjoy the concept of walking with Jesus, to have wonderful fellowship with one another and with God in his body, the church. Are you walking with Jesus today? Are you following in his steps? Are you being gracious within your life and merciful with others? Are you truly being thankful? That's the question we each need to ask ourselves. As we go into this wonderful week of Thanksgiving, perhaps this morning there are some who need to make things right so that our Thanksgiving won't simply be a hypocrisy that comes off the end of our lips, but that so it will be truly a reflection of the image of Christ within our lives. Do you need the prayers of the church? Do you need to become a Christian to start living and walking with Christ each and every day? To be treating others graciously instead of pursuing the dog-eat-dog world? Why not make a change in your life today and become a child of God this very hour? You can do so this morning while together we stand and while we...